we're trying to take the history of our Bible. I wanted to go further than Greek and Hebrew, Hebrew for the Old Testament, Greek for the New Testament. To me, the first Bible study we did answers the questions for me, as far as researching it. But there is so much criticism out there over people who use the King James Bible because we're not up with the times and we're not flowing with the times. And if your church only uses one Bible, you must be a cult that was influenced by Seventh-day Adventism from 1930 from a book written, and then it goes on and on. No, I thought the first Bible study we covered showed since the Apostle Paul's days, there's always been men who corrupted the Scriptures. Christianity has always had to make a choice between bad Bibles and good Bibles. It's just right now we're making a choice between many bad Bibles and one good one. But this isn't anything that's new to the past 100 years. No, if you hold to one Bible, it doesn't make you a cult. Sounds to me like you're interested in truth, and you would not want deception if you're interested in one book. The word Scripture means faithful copies. That's what the word Scripture means. It's what it's always meant. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Aren't you glad it doesn't say all Scripture was given? That would mean that only the originals are inspired when God gave it through Moses and through Joshua and Isaiah and David and Paul. But no, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means we've learned translation. God is not bothered with translation. God isn't bothered with copies. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's a neat Bible study. We're not going to do it tonight, but if you take your Bible and look up the word Scripture, if you know the word Scripture is faithful copies, God used the Apostle Paul to tell Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Nobody had the originals. When Jesus went into the temple and read Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me and hath anointed me to preach, then what did he tell the Jews when he read that? This day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. Jesus didn't have the originals, but he said this is Scripture. He called copies Scripture. Shouldn't bother us either, right? Shouldn't bother us. Oh, it's not the originals. God doesn't need the originals, and neither do we. Amen? The originals don't exist anymore. They've not for thousands of years. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I love this verse because that tells me this. As God translates His Word, it's inspired. So the King James Bible, when it was inspired, it is given by inspiration of God. Not, no, these are inspired, but what you have is a translation. All translations, if it comes from the right text, and I believe if they give themselves to the Holy Spirit, can be inspired. I believe if you're a missionary, see, this is what people don't like talking about, this is what Bible colleges don't like getting into. If you're a missionary, you can take your King James Bible and translate it into that tribe's language. You pray, you ask God to help you, you learn their language, you can make a perfect and pure translation from your King James Bible, if you give yourself to the Lord, right? God works through people. It says in the book of Acts, God says, I will speak unto the nations in many languages, many tongues, not just Greek. Amen? I wish we had time to get into the Greek issue. Greek is dead. What we mean by a dead language? A dead language is something that's only read and written. It's not spoken. Greek is not spoken anymore. It's a dead language. English is a living language. For somebody to say, oh, we need to go back to a dead language to find out what God said. If you have a language that is only spoken, and Greek went through four stages, Koine Greek, ancient Greek, it's been dead. People have not spoken it for over 1,000 years. It's only a read language. You can read Greek. Nobody speaks it. If you don't speak Greek, it's dead because there's no voice in fluctuation. You can only translate Greek from context, which is why our King James Bible is so important, and we'll get into that, and I'll show you how they translated it. But what I'm trying to tell you is, voice inflection, if it's a dead language, how you say things is pretty important, right? If you read the words, I love you, could I love you be spoken in such a way as to not give that message? Yes. I love you. Does it sound like it was meant? Voice inflection carries a lot, doesn't it, in language. That's why I don't have to go to a dead language that is only spoken to see what God said. God translated His Word from a dead language to a living language. You have more with your Bible than you did going to college and learning Greek. It's impossible to get more from the Greek than it is by studying your Bible the way it is now. Now, that's a different issue. I just wanted to touch on it tonight. I thought everybody could understand that. But let's look at this next verse here. 1 Peter 3:2. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. So when we get saved, there's supposed to be a desire for the correct or the genuine article of God's Word. I don't want something that's been tainted. I don't want the words of man. I want the sincere Word of God, the milk of the Word, and that is what helps me grow as a Christian. That tells me this. God says, make sure you desire the sincere or the genuine article. That tells me there's a fake that's out there. God's saying, don't get the fake, get the genuine, get the sincere milk of the Word. Don't get the fake milk of the Word. Now, there's been groups who have attempted to rid the earth of the Bible in the last 2,000 years. First would be communists. Communism has only been around for the past 100 years. They have burned Bibles and gotten rid of it. I do think it's sad. Christianity is outlawed in Russia, but Catholicism is allowed. Christianity is outlawed in Russia, but Islam is allowed. One of the largest, they say 90% of the Russian army is Islamic. That's the faith of the Russian army. Coming Russian invasion of Israel and Ezekiel and all that stuff. Next, you got Islam or Muslim. Anywhere the Muslim religion is in power, the Bible is illegal. It's illegal in Iran. It's illegal in Syria. It's illegal in Saudi Arabia. So they get rid of the Bible when the Islamic faith comes into power, wherever they're in power. That's been proven. Nobody would argue with that. Roman Catholicism has outlawed the Bible. I'll show you that here in just a second. It can't exist with the Bible. Anywhere the Bible and Catholicism exist together, the Bible pulls people out of Catholicism. So what do they have to do to exist? Outlaw the Bible. The first people in this past 2,000 years to try to get rid of the Bible was Diocletian, the 10th emperor that issued a statewide or nationwide decree against Christians. He would have been number 10. This happened in 302. He made a decree to burn all the Bibles in Rome that you could find. So we see four groups here of people who've tried to rid the earth of God's Word in the past 2,000 years. Roman Catholicism, as the Dark Ages, many people call it the Devil's Millennium, when the Catholic Church ruled the known world for 1,000 years. That's the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages. Same thing, 500 to 1500 AD. Pope Nicholas in 860 AD, he decreed forbidding anyone to read the Bible. How can you be the vicar of Christ, claim to be the representation of Jesus Christ here on the earth, and prevent people from learning about Jesus Christ? Pope Innocent III, doesn't that name just torque you? Really? That pedophile's innocent? I don't think so. In 1198, he made a decree issuing that all who read the Bible, if you were caught reading the Bible, you were to be put to death on the spot. Isn't that amazing? There's several other decrees like this, but for people who say, oh, Catholicism hasn't been against the Bible, no, it has since its conception. Finally, Queen Bloody Mary. As you get into the 1500s, she only ruled for 5 years, 1553, right after Henry VIII. And then her brother, Edward IV, was a sickly king. And when he died, she came to the throne in England with a vengeance to take it back to Catholicism. She was so angry at her dad for divorcing her mother and making the Anglican or the Episcopalian church there in England he had taken it away from Rome, and she was going to bring it back to the Pope. And so she reigned 5 years. They call her Bloody Mary. And all the Christians that she had burned at the stake, she'd have them tied, and then they would light the Bibles on fire to start the flames burning, to start the burning of the Christians. 280 she burned at the stake and had executed. Now, Elizabeth, who came after her, she wasn't a dream queen either. She was taking the kingdom back to Protestantism. She killed over 800, just so you know. She beat Bloody Mary. Bloody Mary didn't kill the most Christians. However, Bloody Mary was a hate-filled person. And she, once again, she only reigned for 5 years. You know, how would you like to face God someday as somebody who burned Christians while starting their fire with a Bible? And she that's what she decreed. Your fires will be started with the Bibles that you have. Throwing it on the hay and the horrible things after that. Queen Bloody Mary. So there we go. As far as the attempts to rid the Bible of the earth, what is the support for our King James Bible since 1968? That's where these stats come from. I think you're going to be amazed at this. Okay? Watch this. To support your Bible, there's 88 papyrus manuscripts. There's 267 Greek uncial manuscripts. There is 2,764 minuscule manuscripts. Now, those are Greek also. That's going to be Greek small letters, right? Minuscules is going to be mini, the small letters. There's 2,143 lectionary manuscripts. These are things taken from the back of hymnals, from letters, from things like that. Okay, lectionary manuscripts. There's 10,000 Latin manuscripts. 10,000 from the Roman Empire, because it covered so much of Europe and obviously parts of North Africa where Latin was. There's 9,000 other versions. Syriac, Coptic, Vulgate. When we say Vulgate, there's two. There's an old Vulgate that was good. When you read of Jerome's Latin Vulgate that would come along 200 years later, it would be the bad one. The bad Latin Bible of the Catholics for the next 1,000 years. It was the Catholics' Bible through the Dark Ages. So when we say the Latin Bible, the old Latin Bible is the Bible of the Waldensians, and that's the Bible you'll see more of here in just a second. That's what this is talking about. 9,000 other versions. Remember the Coptic from Egypt? Coptic Bible? All of those, all together, to support your Bible without contradiction. There's over 24,000 documents to support your King James Bible. The most ancient, to show you this, the most ancient existing Greek document that's available is Homer's Iliad. This is a Greek document. Homer's the guy that came up with a poem where they get the religion of Greece, Zeus, and all that garbage. There's only 643 copies of Homer's Iliad that dates back before Christ. Yet there's 24,000 total manuscripts that support your Bible in Greek and Latin and other languages. 24,000. Doesn't that remind you of this verse? The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Aren't you glad? Remember the two lines. You got Jerusalem and Antioch, and then you got the bad line of Bibles is going to go from Alexandria, Egypt, and Rome. And there's two lines of Bibles. Alexandria and Rome give us the corrupt Bible. Antioch and Jerusalem is going to give us the good text. Antioch is going to give us the New Testament. And our Old Testament is going to come from Jerusalem. Okay, in the Masoretic text. Those are the two cities we're watching. Of course, we saw this before. In Antioch. Now, let's just look at the two cities. You got Antioch in Syria up here. And you have Alexandria in Egypt. The scriptures are faithfully copied for hundreds of years here in what we'll call Syria, in Antioch. From those copies, they'll eventually work their way across Europe. I'll show you that tonight. And then the King James Bible comes from the texts that come from Antioch and Syria. Out of Alexandria and Rome, what is Alexandria? Alexandria was first named after Alexander the Great when he conquered there. So Alexandria, Egypt, gets its name from the Greek conqueror who died on his own vomit, drunk that night, and said there's no more worlds to conquer, so he committed suicide. What a horrible thing, but yet one of the great, you know, conquerors. Alexandria is known to be a seedbed of agnostic education and humanistic philosophy. Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, all that garbage that comes out of Greece is the foundation for humanism today. Here we got, once again, comes down to Egypt and the philo and philosophy and the education center that is there starts collecting bad Bibles and Bibles with corruption so they can show God's word is not pure. Joseph, you say, what? Just thinking about your Bible. In Genesis 47, Joseph asked to not be buried in Egypt, right? Told his sons, please don't. So what they do when God brought him out, they took his bones. They took his bones, but please don't leave me in Egypt. Why? Because Egypt was a bad place. We'll see that later tonight. Alexandrians, from Acts 6:9, you would learn, it was Alexandrians that stoned Stephen, the first martyr after our Savior went to heaven, right? The first martyr of the Christian church. Who stoned him? Alexandrians did. People from Egypt. Okay? Alexandria is known for its biblical error. Acts 18. Matter of fact, go there real quick. Look at Acts 18. Look at verse 24. Acts 18. Acts chapter 18. Look at verse number 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Notice this man, Apollo, verse 25. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, what Apollos was doing, loves the Lord, on fire for God, but he's not been taught right. The baptism of John is what you would call Old Testament. It would be before Jesus died, right? So he's preaching salvation from the Old Testament, but notice that's because he comes from Alexandria, a place where the Bible is warped and improperly taught. Okay? Notice what happens in verse number 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, watch, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They were saying, you're preaching Old Testament, let's find out the rest of the story. Where else did that happen? Acts chapter 8, right? What happened with Philip? The Ethiopian eunuch was reading in Isaiah. And what God used Philip to do? Let me tell you the rest of the story. You're reading Old Testament, let me update you. Okay, so you find in your Bible, just all I'm doing, we're going to look at it in depth here in just a second, but you find in your Bible, Alexandria is a place of corruption, Egypt is a place of evil, and whatever comes out of Alexandria has to spiritually be fixed. We just looked at that, right? So, here we go. That's Acts chapter 18. Now, let's look at this. When you're thinking about Antioch in Syria, and if this is too small, I apologize. I'm learning how to make it big enough for you to see. But think with me, all the Bibles, the line of Bibles that come out of Antioch, that'll work its way across Europe and will become your King James Bible, this line of Bibles has produced every missionary and every evangelistic movement for the past 2,000 years. All the Bibles that have come out of Alexandria, Egypt, there have been no missionary movements, no evangelism, only dominion theology. What's the Catholic Church trying to do? Take over the world. We're not trying to take over the world. That's why they got Jesuits and all that stuff into play. They're trying to take the world over because that's their mentality. We're not trying to take the world over, right? We're trying to win the world to Christ. But we do that individually. We're not trying to win cities to Christ. That's why we knock on doors. Amen? Y'all see the difference? There's been no revivals from any of the scriptures that have come out of Egypt and linked with Rome, Catholicism. That's everything that's come out of Egypt. Nothing. No revivals. If all you knew about your King James Bible was the only revivals in the past 400 years have come from your King James Bible. That's just the last 400 years. There's been no revival from the NIV, the RSV, any new Bibles, they've produced nothing. You would think with all the Bibles being turned out, people would be, if they're easier to read, that's what they claim, that there'd be, our society would be a lot more spiritual. Answer me this, was our society more spiritual 100 years ago? Appear so. We were raising better kids back then, 50 years ago. Everything in our society is coming apart. Then all the Bibles that are turning out one every 10 months, it's not helping anything. The only revival that's happened in the past 400 years came from your King James Bible. That's enough right there to settle it, right? Right? You'll know them by their fruits. You'll know the Bible by its fruit. King James Bible comes from it. What comes from the Alexandrian text? RSV, ASV, NRV, NASV, NIV, ASV, MICKEY, MOUSE. Okay? And everything else. All right? So, you got all the Bibles, literally, all the other Bibles come from the Egypt, Alexandria, Rome link and their texts. Now, let's look at it a little bit more. When you're thinking of the Roman Empire, the western part is Latin. The eastern part of the Roman Empire that would happen in 284, okay, Diocletian would move right there to Constantinople, which is Byzantium, and then Constantine would rename this the capital of the Byzantine Empire. It's important that you know what we mean by Byzantine Empire because you're going to hear me mention it in a little bit. The Byzantine Empire is the Greek east part of the Roman Empire that would not fall. The rest of the Roman Empire, the west, would fall. And then what we talk about the fall of the Roman Empire, they're normally talking about the Latin side with the Visigoths and the Vandals and all that, okay? So, over here in the east, they spoke Greek. Over here in Europe, in Africa, they spoke Latin, okay? So we're going to be talking about Greek and Latin manuscripts. I think I did just an illustration for you. The first people to come along to use the Old Latin Bible, which is going to be the Italobiblia. This is the Old Latin. It's going to be the Waldensians. This is only in the second century. As persecution arises, they flee to the mountains and go up into the Pyrenees and the mountain Alps and the base of the Swiss Alps. And they take their Bible and they copy it and copy it and copy it. And hundreds of thousands of copies are made from that, from their four schools that they have in the mountains there. From that, we would call the Waldensian Bible succeeds from that. Next, the Paulicians over here in the Byzantine Empire, they're going to do a Greek Byzantine text Bible that is going to eventually, they're going to, in the next, this is going to be in the 600s, the Paulicians, and they're going to be murdered and butchered over here. But as they go across Europe in the 1200s, they're going to be called the Albigensians. And they're going to have their Bible, the Olivetan, which is French. And that's the Albigensian Bible here. What's interesting, now I'm showing you, these are where, as the Latin and the Greek Bible that are behind our Bible, where did they come from? They came from Antioch. Okay? The good texts came from Antioch, and the Codex Templensis was a Germanic Bible found up here. It's from the 1400s. It ended up being a direct copy of the Waldensian Bible that was in Latin. They found out that this is what Luther made his German Bible from. You all see how it's going from Latin to German? And then this, all of this, was compared for the Geneva Bible. That's going to come along in the 1500s. Y'all heard of the Geneva Bible? Okay, it's one of the five Bibles that was available for English, Tyndale, bishops, and great, and all of that, that they were able to use with our King James Bible. Last Bible to come on the scenes in the 1600s is the Diodati, which is Italian. That's the Italian Bible. Once again, it's all coming from the Latin here, and of course, you know, as the I told you, this was Latin on this side of the empire, and this is Greek over here in the Byzantine Empire. Those are the old Latin versions and Bibles that came from them. Let's keep on going. Over in Antioch, the Christians that used it, the Waldensians, the Novatians, in the second century. It's going to be 250. And the Donatists in North Africa and Carthage. And they're separate. These are all baptized believers. The Paulicians later in the 600s over in Armenia and in the East Byzantine Empire. The Bogomils, which is where that Germanic Bible was found. The Albigenses, which I told you were French. All of these baptized believers used the Syrian text that came out of Antioch. Who used, notice this, the false doctrine that came out of the Alexandrian text is obviously going to be what the Roman Catholic Church is using. Clergy, laity, system. I don't like the term layman. That's Catholic. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Now, my position, I understand, is the man of God's position supposed to be respected? Yes. But not because he's, is it worthy of honor? Yes. But can a member of the church get as close to God as the pastor can? Absolutely. Can God speak to the church member's heart through the Word of God, just like God speaks to the pastor's heart? Absolutely. There's not a separation. We're clergy and you're lay people. Now, every once in a while, I'll say lay people because it'll slip out. But every time I do, I cringe. I don't like it. It's a Catholic term. It's a way of saying we're higher than you. We're in God's service. We've given ourselves to the Lord. I've known some really holy Christian people that weren't pastors, that loved the Lord and were great soul winners. That is a false doctrine that comes from the Catholic Bibles or the Catholic teaching, the clergy, laity, the man of God fetish, we'll call it that, or an enamorment with, oh, he's a man of the cloth. And then you're not allowed to question him as if he can get close. You see what I mean? It's that's all Catholicism. Don't question the priest. Just do what you're told. No. Christians have always known what they believed and why they believed it. Not, well, preacher said. Okay, that's a starting point, but it's not supposed to end there. Amen? It's a starting point, but it's not supposed to end there. All these false doctrines, salvation by works, salvation by baptism, infant baptism, all of this comes from the texts that came from Alexandria and the Egypt-Rome link. Okay? Notice this. These baptized believers never embraced the heresies of the Alexandrian crowd because they were connected with pure Bible text. They had the right Bible. Now, what do we hold to? Salvation by grace through faith. We hold to baptism for believers only. You can only get baptized if you've placed your faith in Christ and not before. And we hold to the priesthood of all believers. Once you got saved, you became a priest. That's Bible, right? First Peter, and you're a saint. That's a different word, isn't it? You're a saint. That's how God addresses you. You're a saint. Now, when a good church, and these have changed, a few of these have changed, when they change their Bible, they eventually change what they believe. They'll change from this to here. No, we don't believe in salvation by works. They'll say, no, you believe in salvation by grace, but you believe that your salvation is kept by your works. So they mix the two. Okay? They mix the two. But that happens every time a church changes its Bible. The Bible is the foundation. Okay? Now, as you look at the Byzantine Empire, kind of drew it up a little closer. The Byzantine Empire starts in right around 475 with Constantinople. Of course, then it spreads. And it lasts to 1453 till it falls to the Muslims. And the Muslims, then the Ottoman Empire takes off and it sweeps. It tries to make it into Europe and praise God, the Lord stopped it. But the Byzantine Empire lasted, it looked like, for about 1,000 years over here. And this is what we would call the Western Church or the Eastern Church. Okay? Now, what you need to know about in this area, this is the Eastern Church. This is Rome and Catholicism and honestly, the Dark Ages were much more experienced in Europe than they were over in the East. I'm talking the famines, people eating each other, the horrible things of the Dark Ages, the disease. The Black Plague didn't come over here. The Black Plague was in Europe. You understand? That's going to be your 1300s and stuff like that. You say, why? Because these people over here took baths. Did you know in the Crusades, when they went over from Europe to try to take Jerusalem, They found that night stunk. The Dark Ages are horrible. Staying in that mail and the armor, and then they wouldn't bathe. That's how the French came up with toilet water. Water de toilet? That's perfume. The French came up with perfume, water de toilet. It's called toilet water, so you don't smell like a toilet. Do you know why? Because they didn't take baths. They were nasty people. Walking around sweating. The disease then and the... They learned, you say, when did they start doing that? When they went over to the east. When the knights started coming over here. The Dark Ages are nasty. No wonder it was disease-filled. You understand? So this part is called the Eastern Church. And no, it is... As the Paulicians were here, hundreds of thousands of them were burned and killed. No, this is... They're not... It's not what we would call baptized believers. But it was an Orthodox. And then... In spite of the apostasy that's in the East, the monks faithfully copied thousands of Greek New Testaments from the Byzantine Empire. Now, listen to me closely. They copied a Bible they didn't believe. God used people to preserve his scripture that did not hold. They were copying Bible verses that violated principles of their church. Okay, let's fast forward this just a minute. I don't mean to blow your mind, but the men that translated your King James Bible didn't believe about the Bible what you and I believe. But they were interested in being faithful of every word and being true. But they were copying script. They baptized babies. I'm talking the men that translated your King James Bible. Not one was a Baptist. They were all Protestant. Great scholarly men, but in that amazing, God was using people to preserve his word that did not believe his word. Amen? Not like we do. And that was the Lord working there. Now, let's go back here into the Byzantine Empire. They copied thousands of Greek New Testaments in this area here. And next, the Greek copies of that empire, it provided the Syrian text, which goes all the way back to 150. That's going to be in Asia Minor. It provided the Antiochian text. It's obviously going to be a Greek text. It provided the Byzantine text, which is another Greek text. It provided the traditional text and the received text, which is all Greek. All of it came from the Byzantine Empire. Now, what you need to know is as the Ottoman Empire and the Muslims tried to take over, it chased all of these documents up into Europe with Erasmus, which is the main man behind the Greek New Testament and the Textus Receptus. How did these Greek copies here get all the way up to England? God used the anger of the Muslims. And as the Muslims were taking over the world, people were fleeing this part and they were going up to Europe, bringing what? All those Greek Bibles that were coming out of the Byzantine Empire. The wrath of man shall praise thee. Does it say that in the Bible? God uses even wicked people. So, watch this. So you have those texts come from Antioch. Out of Alexandria, from Egypt, comes the Alexandrian text, the Vaticanus Codex, the Sinaiticus, which are all corrupt, which all the other Bibles come from. Later on in the 1880s, Westcott and Hort would take and combine these two into their own text, which is full of corruption and errors. Then that would lead also to the Nestle-Aland Greek text, which if the other Bibles don't come from Westcott and Hort, they come from Nestle-Aland. One of two, all an Egyptian Alexandrian Bible line. Okay? And we've looked at a few of those. Now, take your Bible and go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to go back and forth from Genesis to Acts tonight. Okay? And watch this, Genesis chapter 12. Now, this that I'm giving you tonight, Dr. Al Lacey, when I was in Bible college, Dr. Hiles had him come to the college, and he taught a week on the King James Bible. I didn't know who Al Lacey was. I've got several of his sermons on my computer now. He's a great old preacher, stood for the King James Bible, and he, in class, went through this with us, and I remember the first time somebody did this with me. Here's what he said. Our Bible is supposed to determine what we believe, right? So why don't we take our Bible and let's look at Antioch and Egypt tonight, and let's see what God tells us about those two places, and then we'll make our determination on what Bible to use from what God tells us. So in Genesis chapter 12, you've got the first time the word Egypt is mentioned. The first time, watch what happens in verse number 10. Ready? It says here, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." First time Egypt is mentioned. "And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive." I could not imagine a man having a conversation like that with his wife. "You're so pretty." "Well, honey, you're pretty, but I mean, you're so pretty, they're going to kill me the moment they see you. And so I need..." However, there must have been something in Egypt to make Abraham think this way, right? All right? I know this is against our culture, but he must have seen something, some type of perversion down there. Notice what happens. It's verse 14, "And it come to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptian beheld the woman, that she was very fair," or very pretty. "The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house." "Come into the city. Hi, my name's Abraham. This is my wife, Sarah. Sarah, come with us. You're going to the Pharaoh." And you would have thought Abraham could have said, "That's my wife." But he's actually fearing somebody. The first thing you find in your Bible mentioning about Egypt is it's a place of perversion, danger, a man's wife is in danger, all of that. Is that a good place or a bad place? Be a bad place, right? Be a bad place. Now, take your Bible, and we'll come back to Genesis. Go to Acts chapter 6. Let's look at the first time in our Bible the word Antioch is mentioned. Acts chapter 6. Okay, Acts chapter 6, and I'm going to read quickly here. We'll go right back to Genesis in just a second. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. "And in those days when the numbers of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Watch this. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas," watch this, "a proselyte of Antioch." When they instituted, if you want to call these deacons in the first church, this is the first time deacons are instituted, a man from Antioch is used of God to help the pastor. Watch this, and then notice what happens when they institute him. Verse number six, "whom when they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased." So the first time you find the word Antioch in your Bible, you find someone from there, a proselyte, a convert from Antioch, the church in Antioch, being used to help the word of God multiply. Two different places. Let's go back now to Genesis. Go to Exodus chapter 1. Look at verse number 11. Let's look at the next time. Egypt is mentioned here, really all through chapter 1. It says here, Exodus chapter 1, verse 11, "Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew." Look at verse 13, "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." So the next time you find Egypt mentioned in your Bible, it's a place of slavery and bondage, not just for anybody, but for God's people, right? Israel, the Jews. Is that a bad place or a good place? Okay, now take your Bible, go to Acts chapter 11. We're going to see Antioch mentioned so much here. Acts chapter 11. Told you we'll be going back and forth here between Acts, and then we'll go to another place here in Exodus. Acts chapter 11. Watch this. Acts chapter 11 and verse number 19. Now when they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word, this is the second time it's found in your Bible, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. This is while they're in Antioch. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, he had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was... Does it sound like revival's happening in Antioch? It's a wonderful spiritual place. People are getting saved and the Word of God's multiplying and people are growing in the Lord. Go back to Exodus chapter 1. Look at verse 15. I think you get the picture. I think you get the point. But let's just look at this a little bit together. Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiprah, and the name of the other Puah. Puah. You know, she was mad at her mom. Okay. And he said, when ye do this office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then shall he live. Next you find them killing babies of Jews in Egypt. So it's a place of slavery, a place of rigor, a place of bondage, a place of murder, a place of obviously killing babies of the Jews. Go back to Acts 13, ready? Acts 13. Watch what happens here in Antioch. Acts chapter 13. You see what we're doing tonight? We're letting God teach us about where is the best place to get our Bible. Because there's only two places you can get your Bible. You're either going to get it from the texts that come from Antioch, or you're going to get it from the texts that come from Egypt. So if I don't know Greek, and I don't know that, then what does God tell me about those two places? Acts chapter 13, ready? Verse number 1 says here, says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. In your Bible, you should have, that's the first missionary journey that ever took place in the history of mankind, where somebody took the Bible where they were and took it to where people didn't have it. So the first missionary journey, the first missionary is sent out of Antioch. As we look at this, God is moving his headquarters, where he wrote the Old Testament, from Jerusalem to Antioch. God's moving his headquarters. That's why the greatest church in your New Testament is going to be Antioch, not Jerusalem. Jerusalem goes broke. Jerusalem ends up getting levied. But yet, this church in Jerusalem has the first missionary. Paul makes his headquarters there. He returns there, and they start churches out of Antioch. The greatest church in your New Testament is Antioch. The church we're supposed to be modeled after isn't Jerusalem. It's the church at Antioch. That's why mission should be so important to us, right? You say, where'd you learn that from? Bible and what they did with the church at Antioch. Okay? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. Exodus 20. Just want you to see just a few more places here. Exodus chapter 20. And watch this. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God refers to Egypt as bondage. Go to Deuteronomy 4:20. Deuteronomy 4:20. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Ready? Deuteronomy 4:20. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be put in, be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. An iron furnace is what God calls Egypt. Do you think that would be important to a Jew if God describes Egypt as a place where they burn bodies? Make anybody's hair stand up on end, especially a Jew, right? Egypt is a bad place in your Bible. A few more here, as far as God tells the king, don't ever take my people. We've seen that verse before in Deuteronomy 17:16. Do not take my people ever back to Egypt. It's a place I don't want you to go. Now, the last place I want you to go is Revelation 11:8. Revelation 11:8, last book in your Bible. And watch this. I don't think it can get any stronger than this that we're getting ready to look at. But at Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. And there, it's talking about the two witnesses that preached for 3.5 years, and then they get killed. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So as God has moved his headquarters from Jerusalem to Antioch, the two vile names that God calls people, he says spiritually, is Sodomite and Egyptian. That's pretty strong, isn't it? You get the picture all through your Bible. We've known Egypt is a picture of the world, but you get the picture all through your Bible. Egypt is a bad place. Antioch is where I want to get my Bible from. That's where God chose to work and move. Now, if you go to Jerusalem, there's nothing in Jerusalem worth saving. You say, why? God's hand's been lifted. It will come again one day. But right now, there's nothing in Jerusalem. There's nothing in Syria. If you're a missionary to Syria, you're going underground. Erdogan, the ruler over there in Turkey, God bless you, you'll be passing out tracts in bathrooms. You'll be doing your work behind the scenes, is what I'm trying to tell you. You say, why? Because God's hand was there. Now it's been lifted. When Satan found out God's hand was there, then what does Satan do? Satan comes in and he corrupts it. Now Syria is a closed country. Bible's illegal there. Turkey, it's illegal. Iran, all of it, all throughout there. No more. God's hand has been lifted from it. You say, why would you say that? From Alexandria, Egypt, philosophy and religion are used to interpret the translation of the Word of God. I want to be able to show that to you, but they use education and philosophy, Greek thinking and all of this, that's why all the Bibles that come from there are not just filled with errors, it's filled with corruption, because they put it in it. Over here in Antioch, you find Christians holding fast the Word of God, interested in every word, and time proves that. That's why our King James Bible comes from Antioch. One more. Billy Graham started out right, and then he sold out in the 1950s. If you read a sermon by Billy Graham started as a street preacher in the parks. When you read his early salvation sermons, like in the 1940s, before he got too big for his britches, you won't find the gospel probably in a purer form. I'm talking the 1940s. I've read one book that was written by him in 1951. It's about one-third scripture. It's a good book, okay? He sold out in 1956. He started out right, though, but he sold out to the Alexandrian crowd, the Catholics. What would they tell Billy? They said, you'll bring your crowds we'll send our churches to the state. That's how he filled stadiums, and nobody else could. How does Billy Graham do it? He got the help of the Catholic Church. And then they said, if you send your people, we'll send our people to your stadium revivals if you'll send them back to our church. So what did Billy Graham's coined phrase always become?
Go to the church of your choice.
When you really should be going to the church of God's choice. Amen? See how Billy Graham smoothed it over? Let's just talk about Jesus. Let's not talk about anything else because we'll disagree. He became so ecumenical. Yeah, I think he's saved. I think he's in heaven. And I think he's living. I think he's got a bunch of regrets now. John R. Rice is a great man, great soul winner, sword of the Lord. But in the name of education, he corrected the Bible in all of his books. that should be better rendered this, that should be better translated. So the people that he leads to the Lord, he's causing to doubt the Bible. John R. Rice was a great man, led more people to the Lord than I probably ever will. Amen? Like probably by a factor of 100 or 1,000 if you want to. I'm not going to say Dr. John R. Rice was not a great man. I am going to say what he believed about the Bible, he sold out. And what he believed about the Bible caused a lot of people to doubt their Bible. Oliver B. Green did the same thing. Oliver B. Green had revivals all over America.
Well, I mean, have you ever heard Dr. Oliver B. Green? Take your Bibles and go too.
That's my Oliver B. Green impression, because I've only heard him on a tape. I've never seen him. Great, great preacher. Great, great soul winner. But he corrected the Bibles.
That should better be translated this way. That word shouldn't be in your Bible. This should be this word.
And he'd correct the Bible all the way through it. Great soul winner, great preacher. But no, caused the converts that he led to the Lord to doubt the book. Because he sold out to this crowd over here. Only the originals are inspired. The older manuscripts are better. That Alexandria Rome deal. Everybody that criticizes us does it in the name of education and scholarship. I want to pass out Mrs. Riplinger's book here, the New Age Bible Versions. I want to give it to you so you can take it home. You know, they criticize it. How dare she question Westcott and Hort, scholars, and Nestle, and these Greek, and these Origen, and how could... They don't want you questioning. If it's in the name of education and scholarship, don't question it. They were perverts. They were Bible perverts. I believe many of those men are in hell today. Why would you let somebody that's lost mess with your Bible? Even touch your Bible? Aren't you glad God's given us His Word? No, there's only two places you can get it. When America embraced the Alexandrian text in its seminaries in 1901, revival stopped. There's not been revival in America since America embraced different Bible versions. The last revival that we've heard of is the Welsh Revival in the late 1800s. I think you can have personal revival, but there's been no outpouring of the Holy Spirit here in America for over 100 years. They say that if you look at church history in the last 2,000 years and what God has done, I can show you the history, these last 100 years have been without revival, and it's the longest period in the 2,000 years. I think there are several reasons for that. Television, video games, and America as a whole gave itself to other Bibles, and God's hand was lifted. Do I believe you can have revival? Yes, I do. But as far as, do I pray for revival? Yes, I do. But you haven't seen revival in America in over 100 years. You say, why? Because of the different Bibles. The different Bibles. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight, Lord. I pray that you could, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have a copy of it.